something that churches do traditionally on Easter Sunday is to have some words and then a response. And a lot of times we'll say he has risen, and the congregation will respond by saying he has risen indeed. And you can do it as loud as you want. So he has risen. He has risen. Beautiful. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are our risen Lord. You are our risen Savior. And God, this is such a beautiful day to be able to think about the reality of all the things that we've experienced throughout this week. And if we've been paying attention to the traditions that have happened throughout centuries to remember your Son, how you washed the disciples' feet on Thursday, how you had that last meal with them. God, on Good Friday, how you were imprisoned, beaten, wounded, how you wore a crown of thorns, how you took on our shame, and then they put you on a cross and they nailed you there, and you died a slow, excruciating death, and then we wait. God, on Sunday morning, the stone rolled away and you rose from the dead. Death could not hold you. You rose. And so, God, we worship you and we thank you and we celebrate you today that you are our King. That you are our Savior. That you came to take away the sins of the world and you did what you said you would do. You rose from the dead. And because of all this, Lord, we can be here. We can celebrate. We can enjoy this celebration of you. Because you are risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and have a seat. If you are children ages grades 1 through 4, you can be dismissed for your time of grace, kids. And I think they might even have a little party there. I don't know. Let's hope so. And I would draw your attention to the screen as we have a video.
I saw Jesus crucified. I spoke to him. He died. I saw him in his struggle. I watched as he breathed his last breath, and when he stopped breathing, I lost my breath too. The one who walked on water is no more. The one who fed 5,000 is now food for the worms. And if he has been defeated, what does that mean for me? I thought that he would be the king who would rise up and rule our nation. I thought that we were the ones to bring truth and revelation, but it turns out we were wrong. I mean, maybe we imagined this all along. As I watched his body taken down from the cross, I saw my friend was gone. And he was the one who found me. How could this be? He must have gone before his time. It must have been too soon. It must have been an illusion or a dream. He can't be in a tomb. I can't come to grips with the thought that the man who claimed to be I Am was slain by the hands of men. And then, she burst through the door. Our friend Mary, she said, someone had taken the body of the Lord. So we ran to the tomb, only to find an empty room. And the stone was rolled away. Looked on the floor and I saw his clothes, and that's when I knew he rose. Jesus is alive. He did walk on water. He did feed the 5,000.
He did raise Lazarus from the dead and heal thousands. He did make the wine. He did talk to God. He did pray for those who put him on the cross, and he raised back to life. Just like Lazarus, except for he would never die again. Jesus took death. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. For you. He laid his life down, and he took it back again. Jesus is alive.
How do you know it's spring? Like, what is the indicator for you that it's spring? Because it's supposed to be spring right now. Maybe it's less snow. Maybe it's kind of the forest and your lawn smells a bit funky. For me, my backyard is a mud pit, which my dog really likes, unfortunately. It might be just warmer weather, or at least a lighter jacket. For me, it's been the sounds of motorbikes. In fact, Friday night, I saw a guy out on his motorbike. There was snow on the road. I'm not sure that was a good thing, but I did try to convince Kim that it's motorcycle season. She said, no, it's not. Got to wait for the street sweepers. And also, in the office, we are startled every spring when we hear rumbling on the roof of the offices in the church building. And it's just like a tumble. And then we're like, okay, I think somebody's on the roof or somebody's trying to break into the church or something. And then we hear this honk. And we have geese that live on our roof at the church here every spring. And they just kind of like, they guard the church. I don't know what it is, but... and every once in a while, they'll just stand on the roof and honk at us, and it's quite unnerving at times until we figure out, oh, yeah, it's the geese. We're okay. But we anticipate spring, and sometimes we think of spring as, well, it's going to be Easter, and it'll be spring. And this year, Easter is a little bit earlier in the calendar year than it usually is, and so we're just kind of on that cusp where we've had, like, I don't know, the sixth winter so far. And now we're just kind of mad at the weather. We don't blame meteorologists. We have a few here. It's not your fault. But we just hope that there will be warm weather soon. And that Easter, but not just Easter, but that spring will come. And we can enjoy the outdoors once again and maybe go for a walk instead of just hide. And there's times in our lives where just like the spring weather of Edmonton, where there's an unexpected event. And Easter is that account of a lot of unexpected events and happenings that took place in that first Easter experience. Where we have on Palm Sunday, this peaceful king enters Jerusalem where we have, and then he goes into the temple and he becomes a vandal and turns over tables in the temple. And then he becomes this focus of being under surveillance by the religious leaders. And there's a plot to punish him and to get rid of him. And there's a confusing meal that he has with his disciples. And there's absolute chaos that ensues after that. He entered Jerusalem as a king. He took the role of a servant as he washed his disciples' feet. But then soon he was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter. He was beaten. He was tortured. He accepted death. He was abandoned by God, his Father. He was pierced with a spear in his side. He was buried in a tomb, and he stayed in that tomb. But death could not hold him. Our sin did not stop him. His power was not earthly. His reign was not for our systems, and his work did not require us, but his work was for us. When you think of Jesus as a king, and when you think of Jesus as the king, what are your expectations? What things surprise you about thinking about him as the king? That he'll come to control, or that he'll do what you want him to do or what you think he should do, that he will bless what we think he should? Or is it that he rose not to prove himself, but to demonstrate that he can take away our sins?
That is the role of the king. That he is our king, and that the king who is not of this world, that he cannot be defeated. He cannot be defeated. That he calls us to share him with others. Not just to receive forgiveness, but to share that forgiveness, to share that relationship that we have with Jesus. On Friday night in our service, we left with heaviness in our hearts. Jesus, God, had died on a cross for us, to save us. He was put in the tomb with the silence of the finality of death. And here we have Easter Sunday, the resurrection that we celebrate today. On Friday, we tried to tune into the sorrow of Jesus to ask ourselves, were you there? And imagine ourselves in the story of Jesus and the sorrow. And this morning, I don't know about you, but this morning I experienced goosebumps as we were unveiling the fact that Jesus had risen. And as we heard, we tried to crank up the sound of the stone rolling away, by the way. And I said to Gaylene, I said, let's make the whole church shake a little bit and crank it up. And I think we accomplished that. Thank you, Arvid, for cranking it up. Did you feel it? It gave me goosebumps, and not just because of the volume, but the concept and the reality that Jesus rose from the dead just gives me goosebumps, and it caused me to be emotional. And it's not just about being emotional about feeling something, but it's being emotional and feeling something about the fact that my Savior, that my friend Jesus, laid down his life for me, that he died for me, that he submitted to death on the cross. But then he rose again. He rose again. And read further in the story that he didn't just rise. He ascended to heaven. He did all kinds of miracles, and he appeared to the disciples many times. And so today we turn from sorrow to celebration, that Jesus has risen from death to life, from silence to celebration. You see, each year at Easter, we enter into the tradition of the same story over and over again. We do that at Christmas, we do that at Easter. And it's hard to be able to create new things and new ways to present these important events within the Christian calendar, to remember Jesus' birth, but also to remember Jesus' death and resurrection. And there's so much creativity and work that Gaylene and the staff put into this weekend. And I want to thank all of the volunteers and the staff who just invested so much into the services that we've been able to participate in throughout this weekend. They've done so much practicing and singing and all sorts of things just to make it a very special weekend and to focus on Jesus. But rarely do we look at the Gospel of Mark when it comes to the Easter story and the resurrection story particularly, because it's a bit of an awkward book, because it ends very abruptly in its original text. And so I'm just going to read it for you, and then you'll be like, wait, I didn't know it ended that way. And so we're looking at Mark chapter 16, beginning of verse 1, and we'll just do the first 8 verses, and then we'll go on from there. But it says this: when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So here's the thing. In the original text that we have, that's where it ends. That's it. It's like the end of the Gospel of Mark. And you're like, you're kidding me, that's it? Right? And the thing is, if you were to read in your Bible, you would see a footnote in there. Or not a footnote, but just basically a
a note between verse 8 and verse 9, because there are more verses in the Gospel of Mark, but it says, the earliest manuscripts and some ancient of other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20. We'll look at those in a few minutes here, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of a background, because it seems like a very abrupt end to a gospel to say that, okay, yeah, Jesus rose. Yeah, it's super important. But what about the women who went back to the disciples and said, hey, he rose? Or what about Jesus appearing to Mary and all of those other stories that unfold in the other gospels? And so this is this abrupt end with fear and confusion and the perception even of some form of defeat. But you see, everything else is the same. But the end is not like the other gospels. And why would that be? You see, when the supernatural invades the natural world, every time we hear a story about an angel, or we hear a story about the appearances of Jesus in the later part of the Gospels, there's fear is the immediate response. Because when the supernatural invades the natural world, it freaks us out, doesn't it? It would really freak us out to be able to witness these things and to be able to experience some of these things. It's a totally natural, understandable reaction is to have fear. When the power of God is demonstrated, fear is the most common reaction. And in this, we have so many questions, so many possible answers as to why the tomb was empty, so many possible answers as to why Mark would end his gospel so quickly. And then the women running away without getting the message or telling anyone. Could you imagine that? They're just in fear, and it sounds like they just kind of run away. They don't really figure out what they're supposed to do. So the earliest manuscripts end at verse 8, and it's not a likely ending, though, is it? Because none of the Gospels end that way, and it's believed by many scholars and archaeologists that a page was simply misplaced or lost. Seems like kind of an important document for us, anyway. I mean, church throughout the centuries. Or maybe Mark got distracted. He was a young man. Or perhaps it was to hold us in suspense. And you see, Mark was not an original of the disciples. He's not listed in the disciples. And tradition places him as a younger follower who wrote Peter's account of the life of Jesus. And it's a very brief, quickly moving account of Jesus' life. He was also known as Barnabas' cousin that accompanied Paul and Barnabas on a mission, and was the reason for Paul and Barnabas parting ways, because Paul didn't want to hang out with Mark. He thought he was too young and immature and experienced. But Barnabas was like, no, I want to take Mark with me. And they parted ways. And that was an important thing. And they reconciled later. But that was an important thing, that Paul and Barnabas were going to go separate ways to bring the gospel to different areas. And so there was purpose in that. And so it could be perhaps that Mark didn't get around to finishing the book. We don't really know. We couldn't talk to him. But second century oral tradition has added more verses to this text based on other gospels, based on scripture as a whole. And is it wrong to include it? No, because it's consistent with the other texts and oral traditions. And nothing in here is inconsistent with scripture. And so in verse 9, we read this. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. Things that are not recommended, by the way. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So belief in all of this is fairly challenging. Jesus appeared to those who doubted and helped to get rid of their unbelief and get rid of their doubts. And the outcome of that is that they believe that they needed to overcome their fears of the power that is demonstrated to them in the resurrection, overcome the fears of potential ridicule of following Jesus going forward. I mean, he paid the price of death. He rose again, but there's that potential of persecution and the fear of that they had to overcome as well. And I think the greatest focus and blessing of that latter part of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 is that it involves the Great Commission. The ascension, absolutely necessary. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But the Great Commission. You see, the story of Easter is more than an account of Jesus' death and resurrection. That is the highlight, absolutely. The story of Easter is also a mission and a calling to share that with other people. And sometimes we forget to talk about that on Easter Sunday, that it's not just about what I get to experience and the feelings that I get to feel. And those are so important because they help us to grow in our own faith and to grow in our relationship with Jesus and to recognize the fact that he had come to forgive us of our sin and to pay that eternal sacrifice to help us to be able to get to heaven and to have access to God and to Jesus. And those are so important. But it doesn't end just with my impact in my life and my Jesus, because my Jesus also calls me to go, to share, to take what I have learned, to take what I have experienced in Jesus and to share it with my neighbor, my friends, my coworkers. We're not just forgiven, but we're also sent. So as with the women in verse 8, we need to overcome our fears. But then like Mary Magdalene in verse 9 and 10, to go and to spread that message and to share the resurrection of Jesus with others. To see Jesus as the King. To see Jesus as our King. To share Jesus with the world. So when we think of Jesus as our King, as the King, what are your expectations of him? What are our expectations? Well, we know the story that he rose, that he ascended. We know the story that he appeared to the disciples. We know the story that death did not stop him. We know the story that he is our King and the King, and that he calls us to share him with others so that they too can call him King and know who he is. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these beautiful words in the Gospel of Mark and how, Lord, it doesn't end with just this fear and not doing anything, but it ends with your Spirit. And it ends with Jesus' resurrection and how it starts with fear. It ends up being this beautiful demonstration of your power, demonstration of your victory. Lord, that with Jesus, there's nothing to fear. That with Jesus, the ending of the story is all happiness, is all good. Because of Jesus and the pain and the turmoil and the violence that happened and the reality of his death, all of that, Lord, leads to the resurrection, the life that Jesus gives. And so, God, work that in our hearts. Help us to feel the impact and the reality and the power of the story, the power of your King. And Lord, help us not to keep that to ourselves,